My name is Garland Robinson. You know, there's an interesting statement in the book of Obadiah. That's the only one chapter book in the Old Testament. But in verse 17 of Obadiah we read, "But upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." Now here's a question. If they be possessions, how are they not then possessed? You know, the Bible is filled with paradoxes like that, and yet at the same time, there's absolutely no contradictions. For example, we're taught in the Bible that the least shall be the greatest. The humble or the lowly shall be exalted. The first shall be last, or the last shall be first. We read about the wisdom of this world, and yet its foolishness with God. And we read about that which is the wisdom of God is considered foolishness by the world. We read about strength is being perfected in weakness. We learn about to lose your life is to gain it, and the way up is down. So it's true that Israel had not possessed her possessions. Even though God had declared, "Every place where the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto thee," Joshua 1 and verse 3. But you will find only two brief periods in history that Israel actually possessed the promised land. Did you know it's possible to have a possession, but then not possess it? If you ever traveled on an airplane, I have. Have you ever had your luggage lost? I did. Once when I arrived at the destination, I waited for my luggage and it never showed up. It was my luggage, but I didn't possess it. Someone else had it. Fortunately, in my case, it was retrieved later. But I have heard of auctions held by some of the airlines of unclaimed baggage and luggage. I've heard of post offices having an auction of unclaimed mail. If a father gave his son a fine library of books, the son, on the one hand, may possess it, but not possess it. He wouldn't possess it unless he picked them up and read from them to learn. A mother may give her daughter piano lessons, but unless the daughter possesses that musical education by practice and study, it's going to be of no profit or value. There are possessions which God has given us, and yet a lot of people don't possess them because they have not met with the conditions God laid down. God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. Paul affirmed that man has been the object of God's love, and yet man often does not receive that because they do not accept it. Paul evaluated his own worth as having nothing and yet possessing all things, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. So all the good and great gifts come from God, but man must take hold of them in order to make use of it. For example, God gives salvation. Salvation is a free gift, and it's offered to every single human being. The statement of the Lord, "Whosoever will," is an open invitation to everyone. But God doesn't force salvation on those who reject it. We're told in Philippians 2:12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If one does not work it out, then he doesn't possess that possession which God has provided for him. In Titus 2:11, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." But that doesn't suggest that all have possessed it. It's there. It's available. God has it for them. But the individual must take the initiative to obey the gospel and lay hold on eternal life. God has given the truth unto all men. John 1:17, "Grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. However, not all men have possessed the truth." Yet Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." all who are ignorant of the truth can never be blessed by it, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. God offers truth, but man must appropriate it in order to be saved. God offers liberty, and he extends liberty, freedom to all. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 17 and 18. But it's only when we have obeyed that we become free from sin. In Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We possess this freedom only so long as we remain free from sin. God has given us the freedom to worship. There's no fear in our assemblies now of someone coming in and molesting us or persecuting us as we assemble and pay homage to God. What a great and grand privilege that is. Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. But do we really possess this possession? What of all the empty pews there are around us? Half-filled church houses, or even less than that sometimes, forsaken assemblies on Wednesday night. What if a decree closed our church buildings? Would some people even know about it? So we possess the right to worship, but that does not guarantee acceptable worship to God if we do not participate in it. We possess the right to pray to God. We have the right to go directly to the throne of God with our request, and we're even given assurance that he'll hear our prayers if we're Christians and we're faithful. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Matthew 7:7. In Luke 18:1, Jesus taught a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, do not give up. Paul's statement is, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. But do we really pray? We can whisper a prayer in a closet and yet have the assurance that God hears that in his eternal abode. But truthfully, do you possess the privilege of prayer by being a faithful Christian? How often do you pray? We have the right to sing praises to God. Oh, what a joy it is to sing the songs of Zion with the saints in the church of our Lord. And we read in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Can you think of anything that draws us nearer to heaven? But what are the many who seemingly are smitten with dumbness? They do not sing at all. Do they possess the possession that God has given them, the right to sing? We have the right to eat at the Lord's table. Jesus, remember, on one occasion returned to Bethany in John 12, right after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus sat at the table with him. Jesus had raised him from the dead. Now Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. Do you suppose he would have sold that privilege of being with the Lord? However, we also have been raised from the dead, a spiritual dead. We've been raised up from the watery grave of baptism, our sins washed away in the blood. And having been raised, we have the privilege of sitting around the Lord's table and eating that unleavened bread and drinking of that fruit of the vine. We've been raised, and we can sit at that table with him, but do we really possess that unless we avail ourselves of the privilege of doing so? We have banking privileges, even the Bible would say, in heaven. Jesus promised us that. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 20 and 21, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have the right to lay up treasures in God's bank, His vault, and there they can never be lost. No one can steal them. But do we really possess that privilege if we don't take advantage of it? Or if it's in just name only? Are we sending treasures on ahead? What a beautiful privilege that is, because God has given that to us as a possession. But we have to take hold of it. We have to grasp it. We have to be the ones to take advantage of that possession. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel a bountiful land. It was their possession. But they didn't really possess that land because of unbelief. Hebrews 4 in verses 1 to 6. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 9, we read, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." But here's this warning we find in verse 11. "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Our promised home, friends, is in heaven. It is ours. God has provided it. Jesus went to build it. It is our possession, but we must possess it. We can fall after the same pattern of unbelief as Israel did and not possess our possession. Paul exhorts all to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6 in verse 10. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. It is by this endeavor that we shall surely possess our eternal possessions in heaven, if we do that which God has commanded. It's there. It's a promise. It's for us. It's guaranteed. It's my possession. It's your possession. But we have to possess it. And the only way to possess it is to obey the gospel. Friend, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Be born again, raised up out of that water to walk a newness of life. Then you can so live to be faithful all the days of your life, then ultimately possess that which God has given unto us and planned for us. Won't you do that? My name is Garland Robinson.